Good morning. Our scripture today is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Good morning. I may have a different translation on the screen than I intended, so sorry about that. Hopefully that doesn't cause any confusion, but it is good to come together and re-enter into this book of 1 Peter in chapter 3 and see where God is going to take this today. Man, I'm just really enjoying the frank, real-world discussions that Peter leads us into. As he's talking about, how do we live in a tough world? How do we live in a place that's not easy? And how do we take the principles of Jesus about yielding our life to God underneath the authorities and influences of other people that might be really hard to yield to from time to time? You know what I'm saying? You get it? Yep. Good. Good. This is good. And so it requires us to be anchored in Christ, in the example of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus in our identity in Christ, for us to be able to live a yielded life in a difficult world. So we're going to see some of that in this text today. Would you join me in prayer over the Word of God? Father, this morning we pause for a few moments to open your Word, to listen to it, to hear what you have to say, to reflect on this text, to reflect on the teachings of Jesus. Father, this is a tough world with a lot of bumps and bruises. It's not a safe place. Lord, I pray that as we find our security in Christ, that you will help us to navigate this world in a way that keeps us moving homeward, keeps us moving into the safety of your love and your presence, and helps us to invite other people to engage with you through the gospel. Help us to be different. Help us to be noticeably unique because of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I invite you to join with me here in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to see a concept of blessing at play in this text in a couple of different ways. And the first one is that we are a blessed community. We're a community that's been blessed by God. We experience that blessing in how we live together and treat one another as followers of Christ together. To be blessed, essentially, there's different ways you can describe blessed in the Bible or blessing in the Bible. You know, it has a little overlap with like happy. It has a little overlap with this idea of, I think the core idea is living in the favor of God. Living in a way that God looks at us and we live underneath his smile. We live within his favor. Like God says, this is a path that's good for you. And when we're on that path, we're blessed. It doesn't mean getting what I want necessarily. It means I'm on this path that God has said is good for you and the people around you, and God is pleased with that. That's the living in the blessing of God. There's some other nuance to it as well that we'll see. But he's talking about that. And he describes right away how we can live together with one another. He's been talking about how we live in underneath a civil government, how we live in the workplace and under people who are over us, how we live together in the home, and now he brings it into the church. So it's in this line of how we yield to one another, how we submit to one another, and in the church, he's bringing it to the, together. He says, finally, all of you. So he kept saying, in the same way, submission, in the same way in this setting, and now finally, in the church together, all of you, verse 8, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate, and humble. Take a look at that list. Just look at it with your eyes on the screen there for a minute and just think about how much of that is your experience here at Antioch. Or maybe you've had a church experience before in the past. How much of it was your experience there? I think here at Antioch, we actually do pretty well with a lot of these things, which is awesome. Some of you are like, yeah, I experienced that, which is awesome. A lot of us have a church. Do you have a church experience that you would not characterize it with that list, like in the past? Like, I had a church, I wouldn't describe it that way. Wow, a couple of you, not many. There's a lot of church hurt out there. I'm surprised there's not more than that. And even here we have tough experiences. But man, this is God's will for us, that we would live in this way. And as I see things like this in the Bible, I have to remind myself, like, this isn't how I necessarily am called to judge and discern how people treat me. This is a call to me to be that way. That's right. This is what I'm responsible for. My heart, my attitude, and my actions. And so I look at that, I'm like, well, I'm called to engage in that way. And when we do, man, what a huge impact it makes on the people around us. Jesus talked about this. He said, by this will all people know that you're my disciples, when you love one another. That's what he's talking about. When we have this kind of love for one another, it's going to let the world know that we're followers of Jesus. So when people interact with us, or they maybe come and check us out as a church, this is how our authenticity and connection of Christ, to Christ is known, when they see us acting like this toward one another. Or John, by the way, this is kind of fun to study Peter. You know where Peter learned these principles from? Yeah, Peter was a follower of Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He lived under the teaching of Jesus, and Jesus lived it out. He got to see it. Like, he got to live inside of Jesus, going, now let me show you what this looks like. He knew what he was talking about. John is the same. So when John said, you know, if you come to church and say that you love God but you hate your brother, you're actually, that's not it. You're lying. You're disingenuous. There's this consistency that John talks about between our love for God and our love from God and our love for one another. So both of these men who learned about this from Christ himself are making a big deal about how we live together and how we express love and yielding toward one another in the body of Christ. As a church at Antioch, we've got a few changes on the horizon. You're aware of that. We'll be changing a facility here in about a month. There's some unanswered things, like we love the grocery ministry. We're not sure exactly how or where we're going to do that, because De La Salle is a Sunday morning option, not a 7-day-a-week option. We love each other as a staff. I'm looking at some staff members. We have fun together. We meet together as a staff. We do devotional every week. Where are we going to do that? We're not exactly sure. We'll figure it out. That's probably the least of our concerns. You know, we'll figure it out. And then there's a pastor search going on. Who's that going to be? What's that going to look like? How's that going to fit? And in the midst of all of that are kind of these underlying questions about who are we? Who are we? This is a transformation. We might be something a little different than we were in the past. What's our focus? What's our vision and direction? We talk about that internally. We talk about that. We want to keep wrestling with that. We want to discern God's will, but I want to tell you this. This is my point. Whatever we come up with our direction as a church, we need to treat each other like this. The elders could say, hey, we've rolled out some new vision statements, and they could be, you know, just perfectly worded. It doesn't make any difference at all if we don't love one another well, the way Jesus taught us to love well. We could stumble around with some imperfect sense of direction, and if we do it together in love, we're going to be okay. This is the more important thing, what Peter's talking about, all right? So to me, I look at it, and I'm like, man, this is so critical. This is so important. I love that Peter explains some of these things. As we experience the blessing of God together, we're also called to be a blessing to others, especially when it's hard. The Bible doesn't even talk much about what it's like to bless people who are easy to bless. People that we like. Have you ever tried to like really be a blessing to someone who you really like? God's like, oh, that's nice. Big deal. We want to do that because we're comfortable in that relationship. We all can do that. Anybody can do that. It doesn't take Jesus to want to bless somebody you already like. This isn't about like liking someone on steroids. This is about loving someone that we don't like. This is about blessing people when it's really super hard. Listen, starting in verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. I had two neighbors a few years ago. They were non-believers, two men. They started fighting over a really small thing. It was a lawn maintenance issue. It wasn't a big deal, but it was interesting to watch this fight develop as neither man would back down or give an inch. And it escalated until it was really, really close to an absolute fist fight. I'm like, guys, really? What are you doing? You know, as I watched that, I'm like, man, what a difference Jesus makes. In the way when someone approaches us, pushes us, pulls us, takes from us, or mistreats us, how do we respond as believers? How do we follow Jesus' example and Jesus' teaching? Peter saw Jesus' example. He saw him in the worst possible moment, hanging on a cross, looking at the people who had just done this to him, under all these false accusations, etc., and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he watched Jesus all along the way carry that attitude. He saw Jesus live it out. And he also heard Jesus teaching on it. I'm going to pause for a second and connect this text up to Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 6. So let's come back and hear what Jesus himself actually said about this. Jesus said, in terms of blessing others who we may not want to bless, he said, but I tell you who hear me, Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. We're like, whew, good. We don't wear cloaks and tunics, so we don't have to apply that. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Whoa. How does that land on you in real world? How does that feel? Some describe that as weak. Really? You're going to let people just take your stuff? You're going to let people push you around? You're going to let people insult you? You're going to do nothing back? You're even going to give them more? That's pathetic. That's weak. That's passive. It's cowardly. I actually heard some of this described this way recently. People view this as lame. And I can understand why. I mean, we live in a world where you got to stand up for yourself. You got to punch the bully back. You've got to put him in his place. You've got to carve out your own space. You got to defend yourself. You've got all this stuff on and on and on, especially as we're in this wonderful political cycle and we hear people talking about, you know, this at a national level. We've got to fight and win and all these kind of fun things. And yet here's the teaching of Jesus. This might not be the way you want to be different from the world around us, but it is the way we're called to be different, to apply the teaching of Jesus. And frankly, some of this is kind of a passive way that we're like Christ in a difficult situation. We choose to overlook hurtful comments at times because I know who I am in Christ. I don't have to have everyone's word build me up all the time. I can overlook if someone says something hurtful. I can choose to not defend myself when I'm put down. I can choose to lay aside some of my rights when someone offends me. I can do some, those are kind of passive things. I can let things happen. I can let the world be the world. I can let sinful people be sinful. I can let some hurts roll off my back. I can be okay. That's part of it. But there's also an active part in what Jesus says. There's some real active words like love and do good and bless and pray and give. There's ways I'm actively looking to love people who might be looking to harm me. It doesn't make sense that we would even do that. But this is how the gospel enters the world and changes lives. When I look to love my neighbor's probably not waking up today thinking, how can I love the Drurys next door? How can I love them today? They probably just don't care about that. It's not their mindset. But it should be ours. Why? Because God loved me. God thought that way of me. And I get to bring that next door. How can I do good to a coworker tomorrow? Your coworker might not be waking up thinking, how can they do good to you? But you can make a difference when you think like Jesus. How can I bless my wife today? How can I be a blessing to her? How can I give when it hurts to give? Essentially, one way that I think about it is, how can I choose the short end of the deal on purpose? How can I take less than the person next to me gets on purpose as a way of yielding to Christ and displaying the gospel so that you get a little bit more? It's the opposite of the way this world calls us to think. One really small way I think about it sometimes is when I pull into a parking lot, There's spaces that are great, man, right up by the door, really good spaces. Some of them are marked handicap. There's other ones up there that are really good. And then there's spaces really far away. And sometimes I'll come into a parking lot and I'll just think, how can I be like Christ? How can I park farther out and let someone else have a better space? It's a really, really, really small thing, but it's one way that I apply this. Now, some of you have a reason why you need a close space. Take the close space. But sometimes choose the distant one. Just as a way of being a blessing, no one will ever thank you for it. Ever. You won't get thanked. It's true. No one will care. They'll probably think, well, he's probably a coward. He's parking far away. Or he values his car. He doesn't want it to get scratched. So she's parking way out there. Who cares what they think? Find a way to take less so that someone else can get a little more as a way of applying this. And there's 1,000 ways we can apply it. And it's actually kind of fun when we commit to putting other people first. Jesus said, when you walk into a meal, if you go up and take the best seat next to the host, you might actually get kind of embarrassed when the host says, oh, I'm sorry, that seat's not for you. Move down. Someone else is going to sit by me. He said, so when you come into an event like that, pick the lowest seat. In fact, go find a corner and sit on the floor. Because then the host might come up to you and say, oh, what are you doing over there? I want you in closer to me. Those are kingdom principles of how we apply love toward one another, of how we apply living with grace like Jesus. I don't know, do you think about these things? Do you think about those kinds of teachings in your life, or do you just kind of go about and do your life? I don't know. I don't know what you think about that. But I want to challenge you to think about that sometimes. Think about choosing the lesser thing and let God give you more. And you know that in eternity, when we pass away and we're with heaven, we have a wonderful inheritance. Beyond what we could ever earn or deserve, we've already got the best win anyone could ever have. So we can live our lives in humility, even loving our enemies, and see what God would do with that. I mean, it's hard, frankly, but in applying this call to love our enemies, we get to be like Jesus. We get to be like Jesus. When people treat you or choose to hold something against you, you get to be like Jesus in the way you love them. Or when people curse at you, you get to speak goodness to them, like Jesus did. When people mistreat you, you get to pray for them. When someone hits you, you get to let them, like Jesus did. When someone steals from you, you get to see if there's a way to bless them with more, like Jesus did. When someone treats you like garbage, you get to treat them the way you would like to be treated and bless them, like Jesus did. We get to be like Jesus, especially when it's hard. It won't make any sense to the world around us, except for those God is stirring and calling into his kingdom. They'll see it and they'll go, that's what I want. But it'll make sense to us because our heart will resonate with the Spirit of God. We get to be like Jesus. Now, coming back and hearing how Peter said it, 1 Peter 3, verse 9 to 11, do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing. The word for blessing there, it's interesting, it's translated blessing. It's actually eulogy, eulogeo, eulogy, or good word. So don't repay insults with insults, repay insults with good words, with positive words, words that build, words that give life, even to those who are insulting you while they're insulting you. Use your words to bring life to them, to bring hope to them, to point them to Christ in a good way. That's not easy to do. But to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. We tend to have peace with the people that want to have peace with us, because that's pretty easy. We were just joking around about what handshakes did you do back in high school? You know, those cool handshakes you do with your buddies. It's easy to have fun with people who want to have fun with us, and we play and we have this, but he's calling us to seek peace and to pursue peace with the people we don't have it with or where it might be hard. What does pursuing peace look like for you? What does it mean to turn from evil and do good to pursue peace? I was just talking to someone who described how they do go to church, but they make sure that they sit on the far opposite side of the church from the person they're in conflict with. Okay, brother, now seek peace and pursue it. In humility. That's what God is calling us to do. Not someone here, so stop looking around. Someone somewhere else. I mean, we've really kind of mastered the whole peace faking thing where we pretend we're okay when we're not. Or we go to a family gathering and there's that one person we don't really want to talk to. Or you go to work and you just avoid Steve, you know, or whatever that is. But we're called to do better than that, to really seek peace and to pursue it. This can be a challenge sometimes because, frankly, sometimes, like, I understand the things I should do, but there are times when my heart is not aligned with doing those good things. Like, I know I should bless someone. I know I should show kindness to someone. I know I should pursue someone, but I don't want to. My heart's not there. Maybe you've never had that experience. I've had that experience plenty of times. My heart can be misaligned. And it's a call for me to have that heart examination with God, to confess that. God, my heart's not aligned. I have bitterness in my heart. I'm frustrated. I don't want to do what you're calling me to do. Confess that to the Lord. And we ask him to forgive us, to cleanse us. And yet at the same time, sometimes I say, Lord, I don't want to love my neighbor or do good to the person who's doing wrong to me, but it's a command that I do so, so I'm going to do the right thing and help my heart to come into alignment with yours as I do it. Have you ever been in that? Have you ever done the right thing when your heart's not aligned as a way of nurturing your heart to come along with you? Sometimes we do it that way. Because if I sit back and wait until my heart is perfectly pure before I engage with the people around me, I'm never going to do what God's calling me to do. We have to do both. We have to live the way Christ teaches us to live and continually submit our heart to him. Because I remember, like, if there's someone I don't want to forgive, I have to remember how God has forgiven me. When I was a child, I saw someone abuse another child. They were a little bit older child. Man, I'll tell you what, the older I got, the more I held that. Like, I don't forgive that person. I'm mad at that person. I'm holding that against that person. What they did was awful. And I held that. And then as an adult, much later, I came to realize that the person they abused actually had done their work of understanding God's forgiveness and extended forgiveness and grace to the other person and reconciled. I'm like, well, now what do I do with this? I'm bitter against this person for what they did. They didn't even do it to me. The person they did it to has forgiven them and has restored their relationship with them. And I still want them to get toasted. I'm still mad about it. You know, and there's nothing I can do, but I have to do that heart work before the Lord and just be really honest about that. And we have to talk to the Lord about that and let him remind me What I did, I didn't do the same thing that person did, but my sin before a holy God did not deserve to be forgiven. My sins before a holy God, whatever they are, all of my sins, were forgiven by God at great personal sacrifice as Jesus died on the cross for me. It's my aligning myself with God, aligning my heart with God's heart, aligning what I feel with what God has done is what prepares me and helps me to engage this world to show grace to people who don't deserve it, kindness to people who are rude, and forgiveness to people who sin. We draw that. So it's not because I want to be a better person. It's because I understand what God has done for me. And we draw that from the Lord so that we can live the way God calls us to live. There's the story of the soldier who he was picked on by the other soldiers in boot camp, and one soldier one night took his muddy boots and threw them across the room at this picked on soldier, and the mud splattered, and everybody laughed at him and went to bed. But in the morning, early, when the lights came on, the soldier who threw his boots found his boots cleaned and polished, ready for inspection at the foot of his bed. Because the other one chose to show love. That's how God has called us to live in this world, that we would be a blessing to people who don't deserve blessing, people who are different from us in our opinions, different from us in their lifestyles, different from us in what they say and do, that we get to be a blessing to them as a way of showing how God has blessed us. It's a powerful way to share the gospel. It doesn't require a whole lot of words. But it's what he's called us to do. In verse 12, God gives us this motivation. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Think about that for a moment and listen to it again. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is he talking about in that verse? He's talking about God. Who else is he talking about? Talking about the righteous. And those who do evil. Did you know that he's talking about you? It's broader than that, too. So those who do evil to you, yep, God's eyes are on that. God's face is against them. You don't have to. That's why we don't have to ever seek revenge, because God will set evil right someday. He'll hold everyone accountable for what they do. We don't have to worry about that. But Peter's writing to the church here, and he's saying, I think when we behave in righteous ways, God sees it and attunes his ear to us. He just said a couple verses earlier, husbands, treat your wives with understanding. Be kind so that nothing will hinder your prayers. He says, husbands, you can be, the way you treat your wife, God will be pleased with that, and he'll listen to your prayers. And you'll be a man of prayer, with power in prayer. Or you can be harsh and take advantage of being stronger than her, God's daughter, and God's not going to listen to your prayers, dude. You're cutting yourself off from God. And now just a couple verses later, he's like, God sees us when we're righteous. He attunes his ear to our prayer. But he also sees those who do evil, and his face is against them. Or as James said, he gives grace to the humble. What's the verse? I just forgot it. It's essentially the same thing, that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's written to believers. We can be proud, we can mistreat the people around us as they're mistreating us, and we will find ourselves on the opposite end of God. Or we can be humble, and we can show love and treat people better than they deserve and find ourselves seen and heard by our Father in heaven. When you do the hard thing, he will support you. When you do the hard thing, he will reinforce his love to you. It's like he said in Ephesians, like being rooted and established in love. If we're a believer, we are rooted and established in the love of God. But then he says, now, that being true, I'm praying that you would actually experience just how high and long and wide and deep and amazing is the love of Christ. I think it's like that here. Like, we have forgiveness from God. We have God's grace as believers. But when we show it to others, we experience God's more. We experience God's salvation and love and grace in greater and greater ways as we live it out and share it with the world around us. God will do that. So if you want to live in the blessing of God, you personally, I want to live in the blessing of God. I want to experience God's blessing in me. Then share it with other people. Treat other people better than they deserve. And you'll be living in the blessing of God. And when we do it as a church, we'll make a difference. We'll make a difference. We'll be different than the world around us. And God will do powerful things through us. Father, thank you for this reminder today from Peter of what he learned from Jesus, that he came to show that God's thinking is different. That we're different from the world. We're children of the Father. We live in a kingdom with different rules. We don't have to get the best space or justify ourselves or win every battle. That's how the Christian faith becomes just like the world. But we walk in humility. We show grace. We intentionally extend love, especially where it's hard, where it's needed. And in those spaces, you work powerfully in and through us. Help us, Lord, to become more like Jesus. And help us as a church to always be growing in these areas. In Jesus' name, amen.